Open the book of St. Matthew's in the 21st verse or chapter. We've read this before, preached some from it, and appreciate our people coming down from Cleveland. Always appreciate him coming. It's so far for him to have to drive. We appreciate it so very much. Our people are being blessed, and more people are becoming interested. And some of them's hearts are literally bleeding to move here into this area with us and to be part of the things that God are doing. Some of you are beginning to realize your mistake in not being more interested in the things of God. And as you see your crown slipping away from you and another person coming and taking it, some of you are being provoked to jealousy. You know, the Lord used the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy, saying that I'll provoke them to jealousy with a people that's no people. And he did. So, the Bible said we should hold fast that no man take our crown. I want you to pray about the trip to Jerusalem. If nothing goes wrong, we're planning to go. We've been praying about the trip. We didn't have the money. But when we go to do anything, we always pray and trust God, and he always makes the way. Like Sister Betty's little glass slipper, she told me one night, she said, I believe that I'm going to pay for that book. And the Lord spoke to my heart and let me know that it was real, genuine faith. And $500, and she's done paid for over half of it. Still got money to pay for the rest of it, or thereabouts. All by faith. We've been praying, and already the Lord has made a way to where I've already got a free trip myself. I prayed till he made a way for me to have a free trip. I told Sister Betty if she can get her way paid now, then she can go with me. Because I don't think that set so good when I said that. But anyway, it looks like it's working out to where she's going to have a free trip too. Everything's shaping up now to where it looks like she's going to have a free trip. So I want you to pray that the Lord will help us, that we might do something for Jesus. And if it's his will for us to be over there, well, I want to be over there. If it isn't his will for me to be there, I have no desire to be there. I only want to go just for his sake. All right, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew's in the 21st verse. And let's read just a little bit now. And if you will, be as reverent as you can. Respect the word. I know you got little children, and God knows that, and he understands if one of them whines a little. But if the kid gets to being a continual disturbance, step out with him over here in the fellowship room or something, you know, and try to console the little fella and work with us as much as you can. And if you're pressed with necessity, then there's things that are prepared for your convenience. But if not, then I'd appreciate it if you'd be very reverent as the Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. If you can do that, you'll really learn something. If you can't do that, then the Lord might just bypass you and you might never know what he's trying to tell you. 33rd verse. Got your Bibles, you can read with me. Of the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew's. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, I want you to notice something here. You know, you would think that as many wonderful things as Jesus did, that the multitudes would be afraid of Jesus, or the people would be afraid of Jesus. But did you know they were not afraid of Jesus? They were not afraid of him, though he'd done ever so many things. They were afraid of the multitude. Each individual was afraid of the multitude, because the multitude esteemed him to be a prophet. And because the multitude believed that he was a prophet, then the individuals that wanted to rise up against him and find fault feared to rise up against him and find fault because of the multitude. They were afraid of what the multitude would do to them. People back there, if they esteemed a man to be a prophet and you got upset with that prophet and you rose up against that prophet, well, they'd just ride you out of town on a rail, so to speak, or they'd just kill you right there. You couldn't speak against the prophets in the presence of them that believed that they were a prophet. How many of you know what I'm saying? Well, that fellow kept saying something to David. You know what some of them said to David? Said, if you'll just give me the words, and I'll take his head off. When they came after Jesus, all Peter wanted was just a word from Jesus, and when he didn't get it, he chopped the man's ear off anyway. In other words, they looked after their pastors. Now, I hope that we'll look after ours here, but not after that manner. But anyway, they believed Jesus to be a prophet, and they feared to do anything. They feared to do anything. The Bible tells us here that Jesus was set as a stone, that we might have something that we could fall upon and be broken, that we might get away from being stiff-necked, being hard-hearted, being conceited, being set in our own ways. In other words, the Lord said, I lay in Zion a stone, it's elect and precious. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And whosoever falleth upon the stone shall be broken. But upon whomsoever the stone falleth, it will grind him to powder. God sets in the home a husband. God sets in the home a dad. And that dad is a stone in that home. And that child that's growing up, that son and that daughter, must fall upon the stone, that dad. He must fall upon that stone and be broken, and humble his heart, and humble his life, and humble his ways, and humble his desires,
to that dad. If he doesn't become broken to that dad, then somewhere down the road he's going to have bad trouble. He's going to have heartaches and have sorrows. Because God has ordained that a father be a stone in a home, that the mother and the children must be broken upon. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, where does that leave the dad? If the mother and the children must be broken upon the dad, then where does that leave the dad? There is a stone called Jesus that the dad must be broken upon. God has set in Zion a stone. We're not to be hard-hearted, but we're to be broken. Watch a son that will fall on the stone of a father. If God sets a father in a home, watch the son that's willing to fall on that stone. Watch the daughter that's willing to fall on that stone. Those people will be broken, and those people will submit, and those people will develop good character in life, and the blessings of God will be upon them. But watch the ones that reject, like the prodigal that went away and said, give me mine inheritance and let me do what I want to with it. And watch that son come back in shame. And watch him return in poverty. Watch him have to come back and bow down his knees and say, I'm sorry, Dad. Same way in the spiritual. Same way in the spiritual. My own son, George Jr., refused to be broken. He left home to his shame. He stayed away from home and recently has had to come back. And he said, Daddy, your way is the right way and my way is the wrong way. And I'm sorry, Dad. And he was wanting to be broken, had to come back in shame, wanting to try to find what he had lost. A lot of sons and daughters have had to do that very same thing. There's young women today that their husbands have forsaken them because they refuse to fall upon the stone of their dad and be broken and submit themselves. And today they're suffering the penalty of it. There's people that's got cancer. There's people that's dying with dreadful diseases because they refuse to be broken by falling upon the stone that God had set in the home, and they went their own way and done their own thing, as the world says. And they failed to be broken, and today they've got heartaches and they've got sorrows. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. When God sets a stone in your midst, whether it's your father in the home, whether it's the preacher, whether it is somebody that's trying to tell you the truth, whatever it is, fall on that stone and be broken, because it's the best thing that ever happened to you. If you don't fall on that stone and be broken, you've got heartaches coming. You've got sorrows coming. You'll be pinned up in a prison. I talked to a boy last night. Some of you are real familiar with the boy. But he told me, he said, at the age of 15, I got in trouble. And for 7 long years, I've been in prison. The boy is now 22 years old. But for 7 years, he said, I've got a little boy now. And said, if this happened to my little boy, he said, it would kill me. He said, I don't think I could stand it. 7 long years. Why? Because we failed to be broken. The law is a stone out here. God has set up the laws of the land for you not to violate them. Set them up for your own purpose. I know that corruption is there. I know that some of the law prey off of the people. I know that they take advantage. But there's some of the things that God has set up with the law that are good things. And you're to be broken on it. You're not to rebel against it. You're not to call the police a bunch of pigs and call them tramps and everything else. I don't appreciate some of the officers on the force. And I've had enough initiative and enough God to go to them and tell them I didn't appreciate them. And tell them that God would tear them out of the frame, as we use the terms a lot of times, if they didn't quit doing the way that they were doing. I told them if they didn't leave my young fellows alone out here, some of the police of Monroe, I said, if you don't leave my young people alone and quit pouncing on them, I said, God's going to tear you up for it. But God didn't intend for us to be rebellious and contrary, to call them a bunch of pigs. The Bible said there's no power ordained except it be of God, and that we're to be subject to the laws and to the magistrates of the land, because God has placed them out there for our good. A boy is headed for trouble when he refuses to be broken, when he calls the policeman a pig, when he takes the outlook that all of the world owes him something. And he takes the outlook that he can do what he wants to do and get by with it. The Bible said that a haughty spirit goeth before fall, pride before destruction. When we get pride in our heart and we get too proud to bow to somebody else. When the Bible tells us that we're to submit ourselves one to another. When we get to where we can't submit one to another. We can't humble ourselves and we feel like we're big I and little you. Then God's on our trail. God's on our trail. There's no big I's and little you's. There's a big him and all of we are little. There's only one Christ, that's Jesus Christ. He's the stone that's in Zion, that's precious and elect. He's the stone upon which I must fall and be broken. He's the stone upon which you must fall and be broken. And God has set the minister there to remind you of that stone. That dad is like Jesus in the home. You've got to fall on him, young lady. You've got to fall on him, young man. You've got to be broken. And then he's got to answer to God and he's got to fall upon Christ and he's got to be broken. And when you see that happen, you have a happy home. I have problems here. My young boys will go down into the restrooms and down into the fellowship rooms refusing to heed the words that I tell them. My own son does it. But God is no respect to person, whether it be my son or your son. When God says something, he said, what I say to one, I say to every one of you. I say it to the young ladies. I say it to the young men. I say it to one. I say it to all, Jesus said. What I say to one of you, I say it to all. I say it to the young. I say it to the old. My words cannot be broken. My words cannot be changed. My words cannot be altered. My word is forever settled in heaven. When I've said it, when I've declared it, will be no alteration of it. You might alter it in your mind. You might try to get around it. And you may think that you're doing pretty good in getting around it. But after a while, you're going to find out that God is going to stand face to face with you. And the very thing that you thought you was getting by with, God is going to bring you right into the hour of the judgment and bring that very thing that you thought that you was evading, that God has overlooked in his word, and condemn you with it and cause the judgments of God to come upon you. When God tells you something, he means it. Every word of it, every jot, every tittle. And if there's any person that God hates, he hates the man that will try to change his word. The Bible said they had not a love for the truth, and they changed the truth of God in their minds and their thinkings and their plans. They changed the truth of God into a liar. And God turned them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and to be damned. Those people have got it in their minds, though they know the word of God says different. They've got it in their minds that God is going to let them get by with the thing that they've changed. Though it be ever so little to you, God will not change one jot. He will not change one tittle of it. What he says, he means every jot, every tittle of it. Every bit of it. It will not be altered, not be changed. Not one jot nor tittle of it shall pass away. Every bit of it shall be fulfilled. Every bit of it. And God hates the man that will add to his word. He said, if you add to this book, the plagues of this book, which is the judgments of God, shall be added unto you. He said, if you take away from this book to rearrange this book for your own desires, he said, the plagues of this book will be added unto you, and your part shall be taken out of the book of life. Is that right? You understand what I'm saying? So then, he is the stone, the word of God that's in our midst. And the stone comes forth from the shepherd. And you hear the word and you hear concerning this little stone. And the Bible said this little stone that's been hewed out of the mount of God, that someday it would come rolling down through the Babylon of this world. And it would tear down the kingdoms of this world. This little stone can't be messed with. This little stone can't be changed. It's the cornerstone of the world. Everything is built around this little stone. Everything must answer to this little stone. It's the cornerstone of the world. And God expects you to conform to this little stone and to come to it, or else God will cut you off. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, God has from time to time done one thing, and that is set a prophet in the land. The Bible says that they perceived or they looked on him or they accepted him as a prophet. And because of that, he was God's little stone. He was God's little stone. He was God's little stone, and all the world had to come to the little stone. Today, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's still today the little stone that's in the world today. That same Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of you know that the word God means object of worship? How many of you know that's true? That's why Jesus said, I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. Why? Because the word God means object of worship. And Jesus said, I've called you gods. That means you're the object of worship. And the world has to come to you. They come and they kneel at your feet. They know the hand of God is upon you. They know that you're different, that you're not like anybody else, but that you're the object of worship, and God has set you in the land to praise you. God is praising you. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't want anybody praising me, but even God himself praises you. That's right, even God praises you. Paul said, I praise you in a good work. I praise you. God has made you the object of worship. You that are sons and daughters of God. You that are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You that are the membership of his body. He has called ye gods. And the word God means object of worship. The word God indicates somebody that's alive eternally. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful admiration. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I wouldn't fall down and worship God. But you will. You know why? You know why? Because God is eternal. God is all powerful. When you become a son of God, you're eternal. You're all powerful. Only a fool would fail to give in to you. Only a fool. And he would soon reap a quick reward because of his evil. The object of worship. So then God has got a little stone in the land today. And the people have to follow that stone wherever the membership of that stone is. If one of them goes out from this church and they are preaching the gospel and they are telling the story of Christ, and somebody approaches that stone, that object of worship, that great light, when they come up to it, if they fail to fall upon that stone and what's being said, then God's wrath will be kindled and God will grind them to powder. We've got to fall upon the stone and be broken. I'm glad tonight I'm a member of that stone. I'm glad of my membership tonight. I'm glad of that. A wonderful thing is taking place. Something like has never taken place in the history of the world. The papacy of Rome just recently closed the door and said it won't be open until the year 2000. To me, that indicates the closing of the door to the Gentile world. That's right, he's the head. You might not believe it. But he's head, he's typical of that stone. And God uses him in a type. Whatever he says in the earth is God's type and God's shadow. That's right. From the time that the Jews was driven out of the presence of God, God gave authority to the papacy of Rome and they dominated the world. And right here in this hour, when the Messiah is born in the world, when the Christ has come in the world, right here at the very time that God has moved in to do something for the people, all of a sudden here comes the Eastern Orthodox leader, the great Jew, the rabbi, coming to the papacy of Rome. And the paper stated, never in the history of the papacy had it ever happened. Never in the history of the Roman church had it ever happened that a pope would bow down and kiss the foot of a rabbi. But the paper stated that when the Jewish leader came, that the Pope of Rome bowed down and kissed his foot. You say, what does that mean to us, Brother Pike? That means the days of the Gentiles being carved out. Hallelujah. The closing of the door to the Gentile church. At Calvary, the Jews and the rabbis had to take a bow to the Pope. And the Jewish head was put there at Calvary when they called him King of the Jews and was nailed to the cross. And there the Jews had to take a bow to the whole world. But now that the fulfillment of the word has come and the church ages are finished and everything is passed on. Now then, God makes the supreme power that he might recognize him as the head of the nations. Not the papacy of Rome, but the Jew. The Jewish rabbi bowing down to the feet of the Jew, kissing his foot. Can you imagine that? No wonder they were shocked. The people were shocked when he bowed down. What does it mean? There's something great happening. Even down here on the premises of this little place called Bethlehem. I watched. We lit up the smoke pots the other night. I don't think they've really been lit up to any extent since it was in the church here. When we had the sawdust floor and we spoke about the little manger back about Christmas time. And I watched some of the things that was taking place and some of the things I don't mention, some of the things I'll never mention because I can't. I just couldn't do it. The way I'd have to bring it out, you wouldn't understand. But I watched down there when Brother Antley insisted on making the 90-foot beams that I knew would be in danger of the life of the people. And I knew that God was in him insisting to make them and I let him make them. And then when he finished them, we started to put one of them up and one of them failed. And almost killed about 3 men. It didn't hurt them at all, but it almost did to the extent they just barely escaped with their lives. And I watched what was taking place when he built the cross that was to be a cradle for it. And I watched the things that gradually took place as little brother Jerry Lambert came up there and picked up a hammer and took a nail and went to drive the nail in and blood spurted everywhere. I thought about the crucifixion so beautifully taking place. There as the blood of the Lamb was spilt. There as the nail was driven in. There as the cross was made. There as the great things was taking place and those beams was cut into different parts. Things that I can't say anything about in particular tonight. But I watched the different things that took place down there. I watched the smoke in the place. Bill around it had been watching it for months. How that it had a symbolic meaning of the pit and how that God was picking people up out of the pit at this time. I came up out of there and immediately when I come up out of there, went home and there was Michael and Michael had brought me a golden robe. Beautiful golden robe. And I thought how beautiful, how wonderful going through the things that we symbolically went through and then coming back through that thing when we went to New Mexico and then went down to the Gulf, then went down to Florida, going out to New Mexico into the grave of that great cave they got out there. And then coming out of that grave, going down to the Gulf where I told Brother Taylor where the trouble would happen to Al that really happened. That had to do with going down into that part down there. That had to do with the pit and had to do with hell. Got down there and run into that old barren house that was so full of mosquitoes until Sister Betty, she just about had a fit to get away from the place. I can't explain to you the horribleness of it. Brother Zell was down there. He knows what I'm speaking of. Then I come back, went down to a beautiful paradise, a place down yonder, and they took the pictures there at Titusville, right there at Cape Kennedy, of the launching pad of the third stages of that, and then came back here in the Christmas time for the birth of the man-child to be born. Then down there, when that blood was spilled down there, went up, and then Michael having to do with that, we said we're standing that day for his people. Now, how many Michaels has come along? Brother Michael here, Brother Michael over there, and you remember where I had the vision, where right out of heaven came an angel. An angel dropped down right out of heaven and become a painter. I remember that. And about that time, Michael come along, you remember? You understand what I'm saying? Like the sister had the dream last night, that the man-child or the Christ was born and the angels came to announce his birth. Do you think those things just happen? Somebody said, well, that's just a dream. But do you know what a dream is? When a dream's of God, do you know that's a night vision? Do you know that it was God that spoke to Solomon in a dream and it was by a dream that he received the great wisdom that he had? How do you know that's true? God spoke to him in dreams. Check it up and see if that's right. He spoke to Daniel in dreams. Daniel said, I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. When you have a dream of God, it's a vision of your head appear. Daniel said, I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. In the last days, your young men would see visions. Your old men would dream dreams. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then a vision of God by night. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And Joseph looked, and the stars did obeisance to him. And the moon and the sun did obeisance to him. It was a dream. Are you listening? What is it? It was a dream. How do you remember the night vision I had here where all the stars gathered to one side of heaven? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, that was just coincidental. That wasn't coincidental. It meant that God out of little Bethlehem was going to raise up a message all the world would have to give obeisance unto it. A message was to come forth and all the stars of heaven was together to one side. One side of the heaven. You say, what side was that? That was the side where I was at in the vision. That was the side where I was at in the vision. They gathered to one side all of the world. Hallelujah. Why? Because there's something coming up right now. There's something coming up. Now, I don't speak to you as an individual. I speak to you as the oracle of God. The Bible said when you speak, to speak as the oracle of God. Paul said you receive me as Christ himself. Now, I don't know of a better way to receive a prophet or receive a preacher than to receive him as Christ himself. Because inasmuch as you do it unto him, you've done it to the Lord. God speaks to us through the membership of his body. Tonight, I don't confess to be anything except a lowly servant to try to help your faith. It's like Brother David Terrell, understand he made the statement today. He said that God is going to raise up an individual, a man, and said this man is coming on the scene with the power of Elijah that can shut the heavens. And he said that Brother Branham didn't have it and said the others didn't have it. He said, and I'm laying the foundation for it. But he said this man is somewhere in the land now, the way I understood it. Now, I don't know about that. That's what he had to say about it. But I do know one thing. The Christ is in the land. The Word of God is in the land. The message of the Lord is here. And God is fixing to take a church out. I remember the vision we had not too long ago when everything was in a conglomeration of wrong and got it into a mess and we saw him changing the laws. And about that time we saw the great crisis hit and people were losing their homes. You remember me telling it before the crisis ever failed. I said even the wealthy men was trying to get rid of their homes and sell their places. But I said through it all, God blessed us and we seemed to be going on. I remember that. And I said about the same time that that was taking place, I looked at another little group of people that was in their long robes, not in short mini skirts, but they were in full dress, was standing over here. People that was just a little group of people that was in poverty, that didn't have anything, but in the vision I was told or made to know that they were fixing to go in the rapture. I mean it was positive in the vision. God pointed out this little group is fixing to go in the rapture and these people perceive something's wrong. And in the vision, those people that had the money was trying to sell their homes and get rid of their wealth and trying to give it, to just give it away so that they could number themselves with this little group of people. That's the truth. They were trying so hard to be numbered with that little group of people. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm with that little group of people tonight. I'm glad I'm with that little group of people tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. We got a right to shout. We got something to shout about. Hallelujah. Something great is taking place. Something mighty is taking place. It's breaking like a great fire spreading around the world. People all around the nation, people everywhere are beginning to ask about it and want to be part of it. Even people that don't even know God, that don't even understand about Christ, they're feeling something about it. And they're coming to me from different places and they're wanting to be part of it. Why? Because all the stars gathered to one side of heaven. Something has got to take place. God is trying to do something that's never been done before in the history of the world. He said, I'll do a new thing. What God is wanting us to do is to get a vision, to pray and to fast, get ready to do something, get ready to tell people about Jesus, get ready to let them know that we've got something here. Now that we've got this thing in about 10 major languages, we're ready to hurl it around the earth. And God will make the way if we pray. But we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to do something, folks. We can't just sit back and say, well, everything's going to be all right. We can't just sit back and say, well, it's going to get done. It's going to take some people that's willing to sacrifice a little sleep. Some people that's willing to sacrifice a little effort. Some people that's willing to sacrifice a little bit of their personal desires to stay with what God has given them to do. If God's given you a vision, stay with it. If God hasn't given you a vision, then start praying that God will give you a vision. Because you need a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Right now, the Lord is fixing to hurl this thing around the world. Everything is all set for it. Why? Because a babe is born in Bethlehem and the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's got to be a reckoning. For out of Bethlehem, where it says, little Bethlehem, thou art not the least among the cities of Israel. For out of thee shall come forth the governor, the city of seven governors. Out of thee shall come forth the governor. He shall rule my people and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Why has God chosen Monroe? Why in this hour has God chosen Monroe? Somebody would say, well, I don't believe he's chosen Monroe. God's got a right to choose Monroe. Somebody would say, but God's no respect to person. God's no respect to cities. God's no respect to places. Then why did God choose little Bethlehem across the waters? He didn't have to choose little Bethlehem. I said, God didn't have to use little Bethlehem. He could have used Rome, Italy. He didn't have to choose little Bethlehem. Is that right? Why did God choose Jeffersonville, Indiana? When he raised up Brother William Branham as a prophet to the nations, he didn't have to do that. He could have used any place. Is that right? But God has a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose with a specific people. Hallelujah. God's doing something. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pine. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm not trying to make you, be convinced of it or believe it. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to tell you the way it is. My young folks here, my young boys and girls, this is the greatest hour that's ever been in the history of the world. This is the time when you can really shine for God. Young folks, you've got your hour now because the revelation of the Lord Jesus to Christ has come in the world. And this is the hour that God is raising up for you to try to get them to do something for him. Now is your hour. Now is your time. Don't sit back. Don't do like the Jews did. The Bible said that they didn't perceive the hour of their visitation. The Lord came among them. Jesus came to them. But they never perceived the hour of their visitation. But when the Lord had gone, then came the tribulation, then came the judgments, then came sorrows. Jesus said, you didn't perceive the hour of your visitation. I remember Brother Branham standing looking over the congregation, and he made the statement. He said, America, you fail to see the hour of your visitation from God. God is visiting you. God has visited America. God has visited the people. God has been among you. But Brother Branham said, it will pass through you, miss you, you never see it. And that is true. He's doing that very thing. Some of you will never get a hold of it. But brother, it's going to grow brighter, as the song says, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. It's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until it will shine into that perfect day that we call the millennium. The day of God's eternal rest. The little brother Jew, Brother Richard, this morning I was talking to him, telling him about the great things of God, what God was doing. And finally he got jubilant. Finally he got his strength. Finally he got at himself. And I told him about a place of rest and a place he could live and a place he could be to where he wouldn't have all the problems and all the troubles of the world. He said, Brother Pike, he said, I believe that you're there. I said, I am there. Hallelujah, I am there. If I wasn't there, I'd start looking for it tonight. I found it. Somebody said, well, I hope I can find it. I hope you can too. I have found it. I've entered into his rest. Therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people. Some of you haven't entered into it because you're like the troubled waters. The Bible said the wicked's like troubled waters. You're like troubled waters, always reasoning, always finding fault, always trying to say something, trying to cause division, trying to figure out something, trying to dispute. You haven't entered into God's rest. Therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people, in that they that come through the wilderness, the Bible said, these mumble and grumble till God cut them off in the wilderness. And God sware that they should not enter into his rest because they would not follow the leadership of the minister that day. Beware, he said, lest ye fall after the same example, and lest ye fail to enter into the rest of God. Be not high-minded, but fear. Some of you are overconfident. You're high-minded. You're not confident in God. You're confident in your own ability. When the Bible said not to lean to your own understanding, not to lean to your own reasoning, something is wrong. But let me tell you, I found a rest. I found a rest, as Red said, the light of the glory of his unveiled face is changing me. I found something. I'm not spending my life foolishly and carelessly wondering if there's something or hoping that I might find it. I searched diligently. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. The wise men searched until they found the babe. They never stopped till they found him. Some of you would do well if you'd start searching until you could find the babe, find out where he's at, what he is, what he's doing. They found the babe. The strange part about it, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You're looking for him in the wrong place. You're looking for him in the wrong way. The babe of Bethlehem, the rejected stone, the same has become the head of the corner. There is a place. There is a place where God is moving. You say, where is it at? It's little Bethlehem right here in Monroe. There is a place. God is moving here. God is doing something here. You can prophesy, you can find fault, you can cause division, you can tear down the morale, you can do anything you want to try to pick you up a few people that'll pay your trips and finance your evangelistic tours. I said you can try to pick off a few here and there just because you got money on your mind, you're trying to figure out how to get your little nest egg and get somebody to support your ministry. But I want to tell you one thing, you might pick them up, but God somewhere is going to set you on the shelf, and God somewhere is going to tear you down, because God doesn't need evangelists running across the country. God doesn't need men calling themselves prophets running across the country. God doesn't need men setting up churches calling themselves pastors. God needs somebody that will get in the move of God and obey the Spirit and let God use them. God doesn't need somebody that's just trying to get them some kind of campaign going so they can have a big crusade or a big tent. God isn't interested in that mess. If you'll pardon the expression, he's not interested in that mess. God is interested in you following the leadership of Christ, getting in the Holy Spirit, and moving as a membership of his body. And when God says move, whether you're an evangelist or not, it's time to move. We sang the song, it's time to move. Somebody said, well, you've got to be a traveling evangelist. Brother, it don't make any difference whether you're an evangelist or not. When God says travel, it's time to travel. And when God says, set still, I don't care who you think you are. You might think you're Billy Graham or somebody else. But when God says, set still, he means to sit down and stay where you are. Moses was a big figure. But when God told Moses to take a seat and sit down till he got ready to move the cloud, Moses sat down. That's what God wants, is obedience. Not a lot of sacrifice of fasting and praying and giving and running to and fro, but obedience. The Holy Spirit is trying to get a hold of his body. He's trying to get a membership. He's trying to work in you. He's trying to get your heart. This is where it starts. It starts on the inside of your heart, not with a great big tent, a great big crowd. It doesn't start with a great campaign. It starts in your heart, right down here. This is where it starts. This is the important part. This is where God lives, down in here. If you don't have this right down here, if you don't have a relation with God down here, if you don't have a fellowship with God down here, then you're wasting your time. So then, I'm trying my best by the leadership of God, under all the pressure, all of the division, all the problems, all the trouble, to indoctrinate a people to where they will love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart, with all of their life, with all of their soul, with all of their strength, with all of their substance. If I can convince you tonight to surrender your entire being to God, your thoughts, your mind, your spirit, your desires, your ambition, everything that you've got to God, if I can convince you to do that, then I've done a good work. If I don't convince you to do that, then I haven't done much. So then, what we need to do is be a unit. Listen to me, folks. Young ladies, the elderly ladies, the young men, the elderly men, children, listen at me. All of you that can understand what Brother Pike's saying, we need to be one unit. Like a song I wrote the other day, divided we fall, but united we stand. That's God's way and that's God's plan. Now, if you and I can stand together, if you and I can be a unit, if I can love you and you can love me, and I can stand for you and you can stand for me, then we're going to be God's people. But brother, as I live before God, I tell you the truth, and I don't lie tonight. If one person calls division, God will tear him up. One person calls division, calls deceit, and try to get your attention by telling you that there's something, or try to get your attention by tearing down somebody or something that God's doing. That person is a liar and a troublemaker. The Bible said, withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. If there's a sister among us, if there's a brother among us that tries to tell you something contrary to what I'm trying to tell you as a pastor, you withdraw yourself from him. God commands you in the Word to do it. That's the trouble with you now. You'll let anybody come into your home. You'll give to anybody. You'll take anything. You'll go anywhere. And as long as you do, you're going to be any old thing. You're not going to be God's man or God's woman or Christian or nothing else. You're just going to be any old thing. But when you get backbone enough to stand up like a man and like a woman and love God and keep the Word of God, and when somebody comes around causing divisions and tearing down and backbiting, stand up like a man or like a woman ought to and say, I don't want any part of it. It's my brother, it's my sister, and I don't want any part of it. And tell them to their face, get thee behind me, Satan. You know what Jesus said? He said, they savor the things that be of this world. They want the frolic. They want the good times. They want to be preeminent. They want to be seen. They want somebody to praise them. They want to be admired. They want to be out front. They're trying to get them something started. It's the devil. He savors the things that be of the flesh. He loves the things that be of the world. He loves the things that gives him the preeminence. But brother and sister, we're going to have to be born to the Spirit, born to the Word. And we're going to have to manifest the Word and walk in the Word. You women are going to have to be ladies, and I mean ladies all the way. Ladies in your thinking, ladies in your speech, ladies in your action. And you men are going to have to be gentlemen, I mean gentlemen all the way. I mean gentlemen in your thoughts, gentlemen in your life, gentlemen in the presence of your wife and others. You're going to have to be a Christian, a light that shines in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, so that all might see your good works, not your gossiping, not your division, not your tearing down, not trying to strip somebody off to get a meal ticket. That's all some evangelists look for, is a meal ticket. To tear down the pastor, to tear down the evangelist, to tear down somebody to get a meal ticket. That's all they keep their minds on is money. But I warn you in the name of Jesus. Paul said grievous wolves would come in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm glad we don't have any of them. That shows you're not a very good shepherd. You haven't been watching very good. There have been a lot of wolves that's come in this place. How have you seen any wolves come in? A lot of wolves. Some of them came in sheep clothing, but there was wolves. Ravening wolves. All right, I'm going to close in a few minutes. I know that you're getting uncomfortable. Just hold on. The
The baby's getting a little bit restless. It hasn't really got cold in here yet. Just cooling off a little bit. If you're down there with some of them men today working down in that hole down there day after day, you'd understand it's nice and cozy in here. That's the trouble. We don't want to take the cross, do we, folks? Take away the cross. Take away the cross. But without a cross, there's no crown. Without a cross, there's no crown. All right, I want you to stand with me. I want you to shape up, folks. I want you to stop this bunch of wolves that's coming in here. Now, I'm going to tell you something. All of you know me. You've been around me a long time. Paul said, you know my manner of life. Don't you come asking me, Brother Pike, if you're talking about me, because I'm liable to tell you that I'm talking about you. And don't you ever get the idea I won't, because I will. As I live, I'll do it. I don't want to have to do it. I tell you that over and over. I don't have to do it. I try to tell you that I don't have to do it. Some of you ladies have come before me and Sister Betty, and you didn't think I'd tell you, but I told you just how low down and rotten you'd been, right in the presence of your husband. He didn't like it, but I told you anyway. So don't come, because I'm sure to tell you. And you men are the same way. Don't you go around and pull your little frolics and come and think that I'm not going to tell you, because as sure as you come to me, I'm going to tell you. You say, well, someday you might lose your head. Well, you can call me the headless fellow when I do. But until I do, I'm going to be telling you the kind of condition that you're in and who you are and what you're doing. I love you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to help you, but I feel just like Jesus when he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, God can use you. God can help you. Even if you make a mistake, God can help you. But you're going to have to do right. I want you to take a backbone. Some of you brothers, some of you sisters, different women coming in, different brethren coming in, different people coming in. I want you to take a backbone and stand up and tell them in the love of God, say, look, brother, look, sister, I want to tell you in the love of God, if that's all you've got to do every time you come to my home is to try to tear down my pastor and tear down my brothers and sisters and tear down what I'm doing and prophesy against what I'm doing, I wish you'd hit the road. As Brother Branham said one time when the little lady said to the Catholic priest when he come in, said, that's the door you come in, go out the same way. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You entertain him and feed him and look after him and take care of him and he'll stay there with you. Do you know the Bible commands you to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith and rebuke before all that others might fear and not do it. Commands you to withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, this might be a Christian. I said, every brother. Are you listening? Say, but he might be a brother. I said, it said from every brother. Mark them. Put a mark on them in your mind. Mark them that cause division among you.
Somebody said, well, my doctrine might not be right. Well, you're in bad shape anyway. You're in bad shape anyway. Jesus said, the sick need a physician. You need a physician. Somebody better get you and help you anyway. If you sat this long under my preaching and don't know whether it's right or not, there's something wrong with you anyway. Somebody said, well, I believe part of it. Still something wrong with you. That's right. I have challenged and I still challenge you and the whole world to show me where I preach that's not Bible. Bring it to me. Don't come to me with your disputes and your ideas and what you thought, what you've heard, what somebody said, but bring me the Word of God. If you haven't got it, then you might as well just shut up. You haven't got anything to say. Preach the word, Jesus said. Let's sing a little chorus together. Now, I love you tonight and I appreciate you. And I appreciate men with backbones. I appreciate women with backbones. I do. I appreciate people that will stand up for something. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid that I might hurt their feelings. That's what the Bible teaches, is to hurt their feelings. I believe it hurt Peter's feelings when Jesus rebuked him. How many believe it hurt his feelings? It hurts your feelings. It's a good way to find out if he's a dead man. Dead men don't have feelings. And the Bible teaches that we're dead, buried with Christ in baptism. So if you hurt his feelings, that's a good sign he's not a dead man. Somebody said, if I say something wrong, he might run off. It's the best thing that ever happened to you. If he don't run off, you're in trouble. You know, I'm so thankful to God for the boldness of Jesus Christ. Peter prayed, God, give us boldness. We need boldness, folks. Not cruelty, not meanness, but boldness. Boldness in the word. We need boldness to rebuke openly. To rebuke sharply, that we can be shepherds and look after the sheep. God, give us strength. Give us purity. Give us real boldness. Let us stand up like a man, like a real woman. How would you like to do that? Let me see your hand. Is that all I got that would like to do that? Well, help us, Lord. Give us boldness, Lord. I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I'm going to let you go in a minute. I'm not going to drag things out, but I want to tell you something. You listen to Brother Pike tonight, I love you. I love you. When I say I love you, I mean it. I say, well, you don't love me, Brother Pike. You've rebuked me. That ain't got nothing to do with it. If that's any sign, then I don't love any of them because I rebuked them all. That ain't got nothing to do with it. God don't go by that. My feelings to you is no different from anybody else. Not a bit different. But let me tell you something tonight. I love you and I want to help you. But you can't go through this world not having a backbone, not having boldness. The Bible said be bold as a lion. How many of you know how bold a lion is? You ever had any dealings with a lion? Be bold as a lion. Be harmless as a dove. How many know how harmless a dove is? Don't hurt nobody. Be harmless. Be real harmless. Harmless like a dove. Then he said something else. Be wise. Some of you brethren, you don't act very wise sometimes. Be wise. When you're working on the job down here, when you're doing something, look before you leap. You might hurt somebody. You might get hurt. Be wise. Don't be showing out. Come on now, folks. I got some brethren down there that just got to show out a little bit. I love you. I know you don't mean no harm. You just got to show somebody that you can do it. But I don't have too many show outs that try to show somebody they can work. They don't care much about showing off on that. They can crawl up and down the walls and walk the beams and do anything to take chances. Being a little show off. But one day it's going to show up. Because I had a vision and I told you there's a fellow that wanted to be a show off. And when he did, he fell down on the concrete and he was killed. Now if God warns you, the blood's not on my hands. Don't be a show off. You don't have to be a show off. Just be what you are. But be bold as a lion. Be harmless as a dove. Be wise as a serpent. And be gentle as a lamb. Just as gentle as a lamb. If you want to be prayed for tonight, before we dismiss, if you come up here and stand around, we'll pray for you. If you don't have a vision, folks, get a vision. People perish because they don't have a vision. Get you a vision. Get rid of those spirits. Get rid of those things. Be profitable to God. Be sober. The Bible said be sober. Now when you're sober, you're not a show-off. Be sober. Because the Bible said your adversary, the devil, he goeth about like a roaring lion. He's seeking to devour anybody that he can devour, anybody that he can take advantage of. He's going to devour you. Be sober. When your brother rebukes you, don't get upset at him. I have people to rebuke me. I don't get upset at him. It gives me a chance, Jim, to find out if I got the goods. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like they're wrong if they rebuke you. Well, I don't feel too good about it either, but that don't convince them. They do it anyway. Whether wrong or right, it's a good testing thing for me, don't you think so? It finds out if I got the love of God. It finds out if I can swear to my own hurt. Finds out if I can swallow down, Bob. It's not easy, but it's the best thing that you ever did. Be sober. Be sober. Be sober. If you're not sober, be sober. Don't be drunk off of the carnal mind. Don't be drunk off of the things of this world. Be sober. Because the devil, he's plenty sober as far as knowing what he wants to do. And you're going to have to watch. Jesus said, watch. He said to pray. Watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. See, you say, well, I'm watching, Brother Pike, but are you praying? Somebody said, well, I'm praying, Brother Pike, but are you watching? See, watching and praying. I said the other night, there'll be a wind that'll come by. Now listen to me. There'll be a wind. There's going to be an evangelist come through. There's going to be a pastor comes through. There's going to be a brother comes through, and he's going to have a doctrine. He's going to have an idea. He's going to have a thought. He's going to have a prophecy. He's going to have a dream. He's going to have a vision. He's going to have a something. And he's going to tell you and preach to you and tell you all about it. And that wind is going to pick up some of the chaff and take it away with it. Don't be alarmed. When you see some chaff blow away, don't be alarmed. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it might be a Christian. The Bible said if they were of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Is that right? I said if they'd have been of us, they'd have stayed with us. They wouldn't have jumped the gun. They wouldn't have run off. If they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But the Bible said they went out from us. For what reason? Come on, folks. It said they went out from us that it might be made manifest, that the world might see, that they were never of us. They wasn't of us when they were with us. They wasn't of us. They never was of us. They never was of us. God let them go out that the world might see that they were never of us. That's why I warn some of you. That's why I tell you. Don't go running off. That's the best manifestation of what you are. Repent of your sins. Get straightened out. Ask God to help you. Because as sure as you leave, it's positive proof that you were never of us. For if you'd have been of us, you no doubt would have continued with us. Some of you try to trap me in my words. Now listen to me. I use great plainness of speech. I don't cut corners. You try to trap me in my words like they did Jesus. You try to find fault with me. I've had a number of you to take recorders. Come on. You took the recorders and God showed me it was the devil himself working to try to trap me and my people. In the words, to where you could get something on us and take it back to somebody, God will tear your hide up. You're not playing with God. God's not mocked. God knows what you're doing. God knows your little scheme. God's not hid. He sees what you're doing. His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. You're not going to trap us in our words. You know why? Because the Bible said it's not you that speak, but the Heavenly Father that speaketh within you. The devil's been trying for many hundreds and thousands of years to trap Jesus. He's never set a trap that ever caught him. God's good, isn't he? I love you. You're the greatest people in the world. I believe that. I wouldn't say it. I'd be a liar. I believe it. I believe it. Without reservation of heart, I say that. I want us to sing a little chorus together. Don't get mad at me. Don't get upset at me. Don't resent me. Down here at the building, I'll be down there and I'll be watching. And the Lord will say to me, watch, son. Be careful now. Some of you sheep will get hurt. Watch them. Be a good shepherd now. And I'll be watching. And I'll be looking close. And maybe praying, asking God to help the people. I'll be watching. And somebody will walk by and I'll pick up their spirit. And the devil will have a hold of him and he'll resent me. Ooh, he'll war against me because he knows I'm watching. And see, he's trying to get some of them immature children to cause them to mess that thing up or cause it to get out of bounds or cause something to go wrong. And he knows I'm watching and he gets all upset and out of sauce because he can't pull his little tricks, his little gimmicks. Just watch them. They'll show their color. They'll show their color. How do you believe I'm telling you the truth? Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Let's sing a little chorus together. We'll pray for our sister over here. Pray for you. Let's just sing a little chorus together now. We sing the chorus, to be like Jesus. Can we sing that chorus? To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Sing it with me. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like Him. All through journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Let's sing this little chorus. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father and the Son. It's in Thy shining glory I see Thy Holy One. By hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. It's sin. Thy shining glory we see, Thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. I wonder if we can sing one more. The light of the glory of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled. Hallelujah. Father, I feel the Holy Ghost, Father.
the mighty name of Jesus tonight. Heal the sister. Oh God, grant to her the desire of her heart, Father. Whatever her desire is tonight, I pray every oppression would be moved. Every problem, God, would be taken away. In the name of Jesus, her faith would be elevated tonight. God, her problem solved. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the wonderful presence of God. Jing me. Changing me. Changing me. Change.